Okay, if you can kneel. We got to pray. We had a little bit of a technical problem on this end. So. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for what we have just prayed for here a moment ago, but we're repeating the prayer so that the brethren can join us, because you do say that whenever two or more are together that you're there in our midst, and so we thank you for being here. Father, we thank you for creating us and creating all that is seen and unseen. We thank you for guiding us and protecting us. Even way back thousands of years ago, you split the Red Sea, or you shut the mouths of lions. You even stopped fire from harming your children. And you raised the dead, spiritually as well as physically. You sent your Son to explain your word to us and to die for us. And then he sent your Holy Spirit to guide us. We thank you for all these wonderful things that you have blessed us with. You taught us how to pray. When we pray for our loved ones, all those that are on our prayer list, we have many on there that are in need of salvation and physical and spiritual healings and financial healings as well. And we thank you for the trials and tribulations that we have seen in this week and that helped us to grow closer to you. Thank you for blessing those that are in desperate need at this time. Some are looking for work. Some are praying for their daughters. Some are praying for their sons. Some are being pulled away by different religions. And some are in need of physical healings and spiritual healings. And so we thank you for answering all the prayers, spoken and unspoken requests, and blessing us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Has everybody got that page in the room? I don't think we're on the city slums. I don't know if it's anybody was... I don't think it's working on this end. Okay, the page is there. All right, thanks. I don't trust that keyboard. Yeah, the keyboard, it has an ability to turn off all the function keys and enhance them and make them do different things like my one downstairs. But the software hasn't been installed properly on that computer, and so it doesn't tell you which function key you're using. And so thank you for whoever put the book in the room. For those of you listening on the radio, thanks for being here. We're in Ministry of Healing, Chapter 12. You actually have the book. It's on the bottom of 189, and the new chapter, I guess, that's starting is called The City Slums. It says, in the great cities are multitudes who receive less care and consideration than are given to dumb animals. Think of, and she's not being, respective here. I mean, animals, for all intents and purposes, are dumb. They don't have the intelligence of humans. And they don't speak, too. Yeah, there's a lot of ways of looking at them. You know, they don't speak, and they don't have the intelligence we do. Although, one would have to think, without the trials and tribulations and the problems that we have, their type of intelligence may be a bit peaceful. They have a little bit stronger faith in their God, too. I remember a cartoon when I was a kid that I saw that showed a couple of kids playing in a sandbox. And above the sandbox were a couple of birdies on a branch. And the birdies were looking down at the little kids and saying, I wonder if those kids know about our God, the God that created us. Just think about it. The animals, they do everything that they're supposed to do. They're created to do. It's not just instinct. They are, I mean, if it was taught by their parent bird, how did they figure out how to communicate, how to build that nest, or fly even? A lot of things that the birds and the dogs and coyotes or whatever, it's just amazing what they do. But the only, and the most intelligent being on the planet, being man, they don't do as they're created to do. So in all intents and purposes, the animals seem a little smarter than us at times. But continuing, she says, think of the families herded together in miserable tenements, many of them dark basements reeking with dampness and filth. In these wretched places, children are born and grow up and die. They see nothing of the beauty of natural things that God has created to delight the senses and uplift the soul. It's one of the reasons I like to walk in the woods. And I praise the Lord for Him allowing us the ability to get out of the cities. Well, how many years has it been now? We've been here almost 2 years. 3 years in the other place, 8 years, and then 1 year. I know you have to do the math. It's around 15 years since we left the Chicago area. I would never go back. The peace out here is just amazing. You can walk out of your house and not hear all the noise of the city alone is enough to drive you up a wall, let alone the billboards and the decadence that's on every street corner and all the temptation that all the businesses are offering to you. But going on, she says, ragged and half-starved, they live amid vice and depravity, molded in character by the wretchedness and sin that surround them. Children hear the name of God only in profanity, which reminds me of those three young boys. I know who you're talking about. You know who I'm talking about, right? I'm not going to mention their names, but they thought Jesus Christ, the name Jesus Christ, they thought it was a swear word. And this was, what, in the 80s? 1980s? Late 80s? No, couldn't have been the 70s. It was after I became a Christian, so it was mid to late 80s. And I thought, I was shocked. I says, you've got to be kidding me. And it's sad that they only hear the name of God only in profanity. Going on, she says, foul speech, imprecations, and revilings fill their ears. The fumes of liquor and tobacco, sickening stenches, moral degradation pervert their senses. Thus, multitudes are trained to become criminals, foes to society that has abandoned them to misery and degradation. By beholding, you become changed, it says in the Word of God. You hang around with them. You're bound to, I mean, you're living in the city, think about it. You're going to eventually make friends. You've got to. I mean, it's just human nature. You're going to make friends. And they're going to pull you away. Depending upon the type of friend, of course, that you pick. It's, you know, iron sharpeneth iron. It's better to get a fellow believer, of course. But the temptation is there all around you. It's just like what the Israelites didn't want to put up camp in certain areas, like when Joseph was getting everything set up for his, you know, for Jacob. And his brothers, Joseph's brothers, they didn't want them actually living in the city or anywhere near. They wanted to go out to the land of Goshen. The temptation of being in the city would eventually overtake them, and they would end up marrying women that they are not allowed to marry, or making friends and acquaintances or business partners, and, you know, it goes downhill. Going on, she says, not all the poor in the city slums are of this class. God-fearing men and women have been brought to the depths of poverty by illness or misfortune, often through the dishonest scheming of those who live by preying upon their fellows. Many who are upright and well-meaning become poor through lack of industrial training. Through ignorance, they are unfitted to wrestle with the difficulties of life. And that's sad, because that's, I would say, 99% of the people out there that are searching, you know, for the meaning of life and stuff like that, and trying to get rid of their problems and stuff, out of their own ignorance, they can't handle what's going on. The difficulties in life are way too hard. That's why you have prostitutes. That's why you have dope dealers. That's why, you know, because they think there is no other way. Here a difficulty arises. They've got to take care of their child, or they've got to, you know, feed themselves, whatever the case may be. And their pride is such that they won't get a job at McDonald's, because everybody has made it such a disgusting place to be. But yet, all the kids working at McDonald's, they don't seem to be unhappy, but yet everybody makes it a big joke. And so they won't go to McDonald's because it's minimum wage, and nowadays minimum wage is fairly good. It wasn't like when I was a kid. There wasn't even minimum wage. We were getting jobs for $2 an hour when everybody else was getting them for $5. And so they decide to go into a life of crime, whether it be selling drugs or selling themselves, whatever, because they think there is no other way out of this difficulty. Their ignorance. They don't know about Jesus and the power that he has to heal their lands, you know, to heal their life. Yeah. Yes, that too. Yeah, there's that's also. Yeah, because of the other people around them. Well, like she said here, one of the reasons that, because she says not all the poor are of this class. Some of them are God-fearing. But they're there because of the people around them that took advantage of them. Like the things that happened to me, and well, I have to include you because you're my wife, with some of the business practices of the people that I trusted and how we were literally put on in very trying situations with no money because they were stealing from us and we didn't know it. And we were trying our best at that time. At least I was, you know, I was very, very, very young and starting to read the Word. And so I can see this happening with people. They just don't know out of their own ignorance. And then and I was just going to the further extreme, people that don't even have Christ in their life. They go way out into the further extreme and start selling their bodies or selling drugs or whatever. Or just stealing. Some people actually commit crimes so that they can go to jail because at least there you get 3 squares a day and a roof over your head. But anyway, going on, it says, drifting into the cities, they are often unable to find employment. Surrounded by the sights and sounds of vice, they are subjected to terrible temptation. Because in the city, everything's legal. You know, it's legal to drink. There's abortion clinics on almost every corner. Everybody else says, well, it's legal. Yeah, man makes it legal, but God certainly didn't. There's a big difference between man's law and God's law. Going on, she says, herded and often classed with the vicious and degraded, it is only by superhuman struggle, a more than finite power, that they can be preserved from sinking into the same depths. Many hold fast their integrity, choosing to suffer rather than to sin. Kind of reminds me of Moses. He chose to suffer with his own people rather than live in luxury with the Egyptians. Going on, it says, this class especially demand help, sympathy, and encouragement. If the poor, now crowded into the cities, could find homes upon the land, they might not only earn a livelihood, but find health and happiness now unknown to them. Hard work, simple fare, close economy, often hardship and privation would be their lot. But what a blessing would be theirs in leaving the city with its enticements to evil, its turmoil and crime, misery and foulness, for the country's quiet and peace and purity. And how about it? We're living proof of this, friends. We had nothing but problem after problem after problem after problem. Even though there's tons and tons of jobs up in the city, I couldn't keep, you know, the electric bills on, constantly losing jobs because there's always someone better. They'll fire you if someone better comes in with better, you know, whatever. But I was, you know, I couldn't make it to work sometimes. The car would break down. I'd lose jobs I got fired maybe once or twice in my life. But it was usually strange situations that caused me to lose the work. And with all that so-called work up there, it wasn't until we got away from the city where it seems like there's no work at all where we started getting blessed. And then within 16 months, we found out about the Sabbath and everything like that. And then the Lord just started blessing us even financially. I had the best job I ever had in my life, and it was just, you know, the carpentry, electrical, and plumbing. I put all my pride behind me. I didn't have to do computer programming, graphic arts. I could just concentrate on my ministerial work and do manual labor, because then I can concentrate on what I really wanted to do, is to spread the news, the Three Angels' message. And it's just been uphill ever since, well, downhill with ease and uphill with things that are so great that glorify Him. Oh, no. Yeah, amen to that. We still have problems. And we've had many. I mean, we just went through a major, the whole family went through a problem last year with Luke. But yeah, it's everybody. And the difference is, like I always say, the difference between us and the wicked, or the people that don't claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or they might have all these other gods out there, they have trials like we have trials. The only difference is the Christians can go through their trials with smiles. Whereas they'll grumble and complain and say, why is life like this? And suicides and out. Because I don't want them to do with this life, so they kill themselves. It's like, you know, there's a big difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. But the going on. She says, too many of those living in the cities who have not a spot of green grass to set their feet upon. And there is areas in the Chicago area, how about it? There is, you can cut your lawn with hedge trimmers in some areas up there. I am not kidding. Where you grew up, what, your front lawn was one walk with a lawnmower, wasn't it? It was just, yeah, I know. It was easy to keep it, you know. Yeah, it was easy to keep out the dandelions and stuff like that. You just go out and pick that one dandelion. I know. Well, that's, yeah, I just.
That little quart of grass was the only nature I had.
Yeah, I know. That's what's weird. Yeah, it was the only nature you had. Like my grandma's place, she had no lawn whatsoever. She had something in the backyard, but we were never allowed to go in the backyard. But the front, all the way to the street, was concrete. You know, slabs of concrete everywhere. But going on, she says, too many of those living in the cities who have not a spot of green grass to set their feet upon, who year after year have looked out upon filthy courts and narrow alleys, brick walls and pavements, and skies clouded with dust and smoke. If these could be taken to some farming district, surrounded with the green fields, the woods and the hills and the brooks, the clear skies, and the fresh, pure air of the country, it would seem almost like heaven. And I got to tell you, the first time we went to the farm with Pastor Russ, I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I went out there on that back porch, and I started praying. I said, Father, this is where I want to have my family. And it was in Indiana, too. It was northern Indiana. And here we are now. Praise the Lord. He answered that prayer. It took a few years, but we got here. And what surprised me is how I didn't realize the noise. When I was up there, we lived up there our whole lives. We'd call people on the phone. We'd go outside and talk to people on the phone. You see it all the time. People would be walking around with their cell phones upstairs. No big deal. Everything's, it's just normal life. You're talking on the phone, right? Well, we were out away from the city for a few years, and Griffin started dying of cancer. And I called him one day, and there was an argument going on in his house. So he stepped outside on the front porch to finish the phone call with me. I says, please, it's a lot quieter in your house. Because when he went out there, it was like he stepped into an airport or something. It was all the noise. I never noticed it until I was reconditioned about living out here. It was so much more peaceful.
Downtown Chicago, yeah. I couldn't hang up. I don't even know the call. I couldn't. I think it was you. And then I hung up real quick because the fire thing was coming.
Yeah.
You
can't even hear. We're so used to it. It's so peaceful out here. It's just so unbelievably noisy. That's why when I was living up there, I would go out for walks in the woods. But I would try to get at least a mile in to get away from the noise of what was it, LaGrange Road. I would get out of the inner city, get to the edge of Cook County Forest Preserves, and the peacefulness is just amazing. You can be one with Christ. You can talk and pray for hours, and it's just a wonderful experience. And don't go on the regular paths either. I would take a compass if you're going to go deep. But in Cook County Forest Preserves, you also got to be a little bit careful. I'm not talking about animals. I'm talking about humans because, they kill people and put them out in the woods. So you got to look way ahead of yourself while you're walking around and make sure you don't stumble on some guy digging a hole. Because I've run into some stuff out there, clothing, usually. I've never actually run across a body, praise the Lord, except for by the canals and stuff. That would, that's another thing. I mean, you wake up one morning and the smell, it's unbelievable, and it's like a half mile down the road, and somebody was murdered up in the Chicago, and they threw him in the canal and floated downstream, and then they gassed up or something and popped up, and the traffic would always get stopped because everybody wants to look at the body, and it's your kids get in it. It's, oh, look, there's a body. It's like normal life, and it's not normal life. Going on, she says, cut off to a great degree from contact with and dependence upon men, and separated from the world's corrupting maxims and customs and excitements, they would come nearer to the heart of nature. God's presence would be more real to them. Many would learn the lesson of dependence upon him. Through nature, they would hear his voice speaking to their hearts of his peace and love, and mind and soul and body would respond to the healing, life-giving power. And if you don't believe this, and you're living in a city now, the first chance you get, whether you want to wait for nice weather or not, go for a walk in the woods. There's got to be some forest preserves nearby, and just go for a walk. Get out there. Bring a compass if you're afraid you're going to get lost. But go out there, get away from the noise. Keep walking if you're afraid of animals. Because if you stop within 15 or 20 minutes, they're going to be coming out. And they'll walk right up to you. Because they don't, you know, if you don't move, they think you're just part of the forest now. That's like, it's so easy to catch these little ground squirrels. You sit there with sunflower seeds in your hand. You guys saw the pictures online. I'm sitting there at the back step, and I put my hand down on the step with sunflower seeds in my hand, and they walked right into my hand to get sunflower seeds. As soon as I made a move, phew, like lightning, he's gone. She goes on to say that if they ever become industrious and self-supporting, very many must have assistance, encouragement, and instruction. If they ever become industrious and self-supporting, very many must have assistance, encouragement, and instruction. Okay. In other words, they're going to need help if they're ever going to become industrious and self-supporting. There are multitudes of poor families for whom no better missionary work could be done than to assist them in settling on the land and in learning how to make it yield them a livelihood. Like the other day, I was out there in prayer, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, Father God, thank you for the little over 4 acres of land you gave us. I still can't settle it in my mind that you gave us all this land just so that we can cut the grass. I'm thinking, you know, it'd be nice. I mean, I think about the Strike 2 Center, and it'd be nice to have something on our land for people to house the homeless. We used to call it the Strike 2 Center up in Chicago. The School of the Prophets, you know, even gets young people out here, and even families that are seeking the Lord that have young kids, have them come out here, and we'll teach them how to farm, teach them how to build, and do all sorts of neat things. But that's when the Lord's will. You know, that's all has to do with the Lord's will. Of course, that takes money. So keep that in your prayers. And even if it's not on our land, I'd like to get involved if it's on the West Coast. It don't matter. Or even in the Philippines, for that matter. She goes on to say, the need for such help and instruction is not confined to the cities. Even in the country, with all its possibilities for a better life, multitudes of the poor are in great need. And that's one of the things that I've noticed, too, when we moved out here. More of the lower class income range live in these little towns than they did in the city where we live. Now, there was probably a lot more poor in the city, but there's so many more people, you don't run into them as much. I mean, we're talking dirt poor, where they're really having problems. Out here, you think about it. People are buying houses out here for $2,000. Yeah. In Kentucky, it's even worse, yes. There are some places in West Virginia,
yeah,
in the hills. It gets really bad up there. And what an opportunity, a missionary field. You know, what an opportunity to spread the news in your own backyard. You don't have to go to the other side of the planet. And I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Australia or Africa or Russia, for that matter. If the Lord is impressing you to go, go. But if he's also impressing you to go to West Virginia, get there. Or to your own neck of the woods. That's why I want to build that other website, to try to get people in the area interested in what we believe. And then we'll have more and more people. I mean, Sister White, when she went to Australia, she just didn't sit back and grow hair. She did something, because to this day, you got a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists out there. And now they're stepping out, realizing what's going on with the church, and starting little home churches. Continuing, I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish this. Even in the country, with all its possibilities for a better life, multitudes of the poor are in great need. Whole communities are devoid of education and industrial and sanitary lines. Families live in hovels, in scant furniture and clothing, without tools, without books, destitute both of comforts and conveniences and of means of culture. And by the way, the houses that I was talking about that you could sell buy for $2,000, like in that little town Rankin, some of those houses were sold for $2,000. $1,000 or $2,000 worth of work on a roof or on a floor or something like that, it's completely livable. The house is completely livable, and over the course of a few years, you can put a couple of more bucks, and you have a really nice house. But yes, there are houses that are being sold for that little, and some of them are on contract sales. You don't even have a real estate person. You just shake a hand, you promise to give the guy so much a month, and the house is yours. So there is no excuse to stay in these big cities. I mean, and a lot of these people, these farmers, have these old, how about the one down the road? It's just boarded up because he doesn't want to rent it. You know, he'd sell it, like the house that we lived in for 8 years for $100 a month. The guy says, look, just pay me what the taxes are for the year. You're going to live in this house. 5 bedrooms, 5 acres, $100 a month. Yeah, it was a shack where we had big holes in the ceiling, and it would cost me, what, $50 to fix that. All the materials I would have bought was $50, repaired the ceiling in the living room and in the kitchen, and we lived there. And then over the course of a few years, with your decorating abilities, I mean, just little knickknacks and things that you did, and the way we painted the walls and wallpaper. I mean, the place was beautiful. That's why it sold so quick, even though it was a hovel. It still is your favorite house, isn't it? Continuing, imbruted souls, bodies weak and ill-formed, reveal the results of evil heredity and of wrong habits. These people must be educated from the very foundation. They have led shiftless, idle, corrupt lives, and they need to be trained to correct habits. So our job is, plain. We know what we have to do. And these people are open to it, too. I remember, like with Bruce, when I ran into him before he died. If you just tell them and explain it, the truth, they get it. But, yes, there are going to be some that ain't going to want to listen. So, where are we at in time here? I don't have a clock nearby.
1:30.
It's 1:30?
Uh-huh.
On there?
Uh-huh.
All right. Well, 1:30 part-time. All right, let me stop it here on the top of page 193, where it says, how can they be awakened to necessity of improvement? And we'll pick it up there next week. We'll be back in a minute.